Cindy is praying is just so important. You know, it's well with our soul, but it's not well with the soul of our country. And it's not well with the soul of people who don't have Christ in our country, which has become more and more the majority. And our world is in some chaos right now. And we're living in a post-Christian culture. We're not living in a culture like when I was in college, where I could walk around on the streets and anyone that I saw, if I said, hey, can I just tell you what Christ has done in my life, they would be respectful. They just would. They would listen. It was easy to walk on the street or go to the laundromat or sit in the park or whatever. Everywhere you went, you could have a conversation about Christ, and there might be some people taken back, but they just had this respect to know, well, this is just speaking about God. I got to respect it. That's gone from our country. It's just gone from our country. And, you know, there is a difference between being happy and rejoicing. And the world does not know what that means. Our world is looking for happiness. And it's angry because it cannot find it. It's looking for a world where things go well and everything is right and everything that happens to me is as it should be and it's fair. And they're looking for all of these things so they can be happy, but they're in a broken world. And they might experience this at a time when things are going well, but in this world filled with sin and filled with people with empty hearts who are searching for something to fill it, and they need to be filled and they need to be happy so much that they will not consider you and at times will run over you, you're not going to find it in this world. It can't be found. And so this world cannot say it is well with my soul. They can experience happiness at moments, but consistently in their lives, there is no peace in their soul, no lasting peace. But we understand that we're not called to be happy. We're called to worship. We are called to rejoice in the Lord. That is a command. And because we are submitted to our Lord, we stop and listen. And because we obey and we, in the midst of troubles, we do count our blessings. When things are not going well, instead of focusing on the small things that aren't going right, we look up and thank God for the good things that He's done, and we start to see Him and how good He is, and we realize what this world is. We choose to rejoice. And so God gives us joy. And there's a difference. That joy is not, it's not determined by our circumstances. It's determined by the fact that the Creator of the universe, who is all-powerful and at one day will bring all justice, and there will be judgment, and all the evil will be removed, and His family will be in paradise, and we know He's going to take care of us, but He loves the world, and He wants to save some of the world, so we have to be patient because He is patient, wanting to let more people repent, more people to come into that kingdom, because He loves them, but He loves us, and in the midst of that, He is going to take care of us, and He's going to make our lives meaningful and purposeful and wonderful. And if God asks us to sometimes suffer not having everything we want because He's working a purpose, it is a privilege for us to be able to give something back. And so in the midst of it, our hearts are full with joy. The world cannot understand that. They can't. It is spiritually revealed. It's not logical. And so we live in a world that cannot find peace. And that's why it's angry. And Christ is the answer. And it's the one thing they can't see, and that's why God's left us here to be the light, so they can open their eyes. And there's great joy in that. So I want to ask you this question before I read the first verse right here. And the question is this: what's the most important element of Christianity? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What is the most important element of your faith? of being a Christian. You know, there's lots of elements. There's faith. There's peace. There's service. There's all kinds of things like that. But what is the most important thing about your life that you need to realize as a child of God? That's an important question. And last week we looked at Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, "I will build my church." He's building his family. And this is who the church is. That's kind of what we're talking about. What's the church? Or better probably said, who is the church? And we know it's those people who've been called out of the world. God is calling. Many are called. Few are chosen. You know who's chosen? The ones who listen. If you have ears to hear, hear. If you pay attention, God will give you wisdom. And so the ones who are called out, they hear God's voice, and they want to hear that truth. They believe God has the truth, and so they let go of the things of this world, and they follow him. Those are the ones who are what we call the church, or the children of God, or the family of God. And so this is the question that I want us to look at today. If we are the church, the called out ones of God, then what do we do as the church? What does the church do? Why has God left us here? What do we do? You know, when you first think of that, you think of Matthew 28:18-20. And if you want to open your Bibles, that's kind of where we're going to start off right here. And many of you, as you turn there, will start to recognize, oh yeah, this is the Great Commission. So if you're asking what's the church supposed to do, I guess the Great Commission would be a good place to start. And so this is what we're commissioned to do. What's interesting is among evangelicals, Barna did a study this year. Well, no, excuse me, it's 2019, so I guess that's not this year. Last year. And in the study, they asked the question, what is the Great Commission? 51% of evangelical Christians said they had no idea. They'd never heard of it. Think about that. How can you be a follower of Jesus Christ and not know what the Great Commission is? Because he says, this is what I'm commissioning you to do. This is your job. This is what I'm calling you out and giving you the authority to do. And it starts off in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Now that's very important, because a commission is when someone who has authority gives you the authority to speak or to do something. And he gives you the ability and resources to do that. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. That means not do what I'm doing. That means do what I do after this. You know, I give a sermon and I speak, but then the real disciple-making happens with the few people, like Jesus had 12 disciples, the few people I have around that I know and they know me. Heart to heart, the Spirit of God, we converse and say, okay, how do these principles actually play out in my life with the decision I have to make right now? This is what happened. What would God want me to do? We walk together as ones who are called out, and with a pure heart, we want to follow God. And so we together wrestle with, how do I live a life that's disciplined to where God is pleased with it? And all of you are in different groups and have different people in your lives doing that, because that's what making disciples is. Making disciples is not attending church. This is worship, where we come together to worship God and to listen to God. Then we go out and live it out. And we're supposed to live it out together. And so he says you're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Man, you read that and you think, well, how in the world can I do that? I mean, that is a great commission. You could also call it the impossible commission. I mean, I don't know about you, but how many of you have had a loved one or had a friend or had somebody that you came in contact with and God brought them into your sphere of influence and you tried to influence them? And no matter what you say or what you do, you can't capture their heart. You can't convict them of their sin. You can't get them to realize they're headed down the wrong road. You can't get them to realize they need to turn and to look to God and to ask for His wisdom. You just can't get anything through their heads. Am I the only one who's experienced that? That's because we do not have the power to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And we have been commissioned to go represent God to the world. We have been commissioned to go and to teach the things that God has taught us to the world, but only our relationship with God enables us to do it. And only their relationship with God will enable them to do it. And so even though we're commissioned to represent God, we can't replace God. We're not capable of fulfilling this commission. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But God wants our lives to have an eternal worth that is beyond what we could give it. And so God invites us to be part of what He's doing, and He uses us in the process, which makes us extremely valuable. And it gives us true self-worth. It's the only real true self-worth. All the rest of it can crumble and fade, but no one can take away from me the fact that I am faithful to God. Because my being faithful to God does not have anything to do with how anyone responds to it. It's whether my heart is going to be set to please Him or not. And so He commissions us to do this. I like in Acts chapter 1, 8, I won't have you flip over there because we're going to stay in Matthew. But last week we read this verse, and I'm just going to read the one little part of it to remind you of what it says. Jesus tells them, He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." When I think of power, I know I cannot do what God wants to do. I cannot bring the love of God to people. I cannot convince people that their lives would be better if they would surrender and follow Christ rather than lean on their own understanding. I cannot do that. And when I think of power, I don't know about you, but my mind immediately goes to things like God giving me the perfect words, or God giving me the ability to do some miraculous thing, or to point out somehow how God has done some miraculous thing. I think of having some type of supernatural ability that goes beyond my abilities to do. But I don't think that's what God's talking about here. That's not what gives us the ability to represent Him. Here's Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:14-19. I want you to just listen to it. "Knowing all the things about how great God is and what God has done and Christ did, dying for our sins to show us that we need not fear God at all, but no matter what we've done or what we've said or what we've thought, if we would simply lay it down and turn to God, He would wipe it away and He would take our lives and redeem it out of whatever mess we put it in. And He would make it into something wonderful. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Now, this is the power that he's talking about. He's speaking to the church. He's praying for the church, for all those who are followers of God. And he's saying, look, because of everything that God is wanting to do and everything that God has done and how He's commissioned you to be a representative of that, I am praying that with all of the things that God has, He is going to strengthen your heart inside, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Would you think about that statement right there? When I think about power, my mind, because I'm a human being, immediately goes to the ability to do things. Paul says, here's what I'm praying for you. that you've got the power to let Christ dwell and abide in your heart, to consume your heart, to captivate your heart, to be immersed in your heart. Man, that takes a lot of power. Because I don't know about you, but that chair falling over can distract me from God. I don't know about you, but going to work and having somebody mistreat me or talk bad about me can distract me from God. I am easily distracted from being and doing what God wants me to do. It is hard for me to walk with Christ without getting distracted by this world, because I'm a human being that looks at everything under the sun. And I need the power to be able to focus on Christ and let Christ dwell in my life, so that when I am living this life, no matter what is happening, Christ is present with me. He's dwelling with me in my heart. That's what's most important. I need power for that. We all need power for that. And I want to tell you something. Paul is praying for the one power you need. Because if you can do that, if you can be aware of Christ and what he wants and what pleases him and how much he loves you, and be secure in Christ leading you, you don't have any problems or anything that you can't face. You can respond to anything. It's the one power we need, and that is to have the veil of our human limitations pulled off, so we can see into the spiritual world, to see that God is with us and experience him. And I want you to see what it says right after this. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you. That's real important. In other words, you can't do any of this without this. That Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. As a human being, we cannot understand it. You can't read a book and get it. To experience and to understand the depth of God's love personally for you, you have to worship God. You have to abide in his words and let his words abide in you. You have to see the love of Christ and be captivated by it. And you can't do that if your life is at warp speed as you rush through it. Here's another, that you. That you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. You can't be filled with the fullness of God with information. You can't get filled with the fullness of God by serving or by doing any type of action. You get filled with the fullness of God by sitting at his feet and seeing who he is and understanding his great love. And when you understand how much God loves you, you become light because you have power. You've got the power to believe because you know how much he loves you. And so Paul's prayer is that you might know how much God loves you. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, in verse 13, Paul says this, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is what?" Let me tell you, faith is very important. Hope is very important. But you can't have it if you don't know how much God loves you. It's the love of God that makes us able to have faith. It's the love of God that gives us hope. It's not discipline. It's not doing what we know we should do and hanging in there. It's resting in the fact that I see who God is. That Christ ripped that veil apart. He opened up a way for me to come into God's presence. And rather than saying thank you and then going about my life at such a fast pace that I never take advantage of it, that I actually seek the heart of God. Because when I find it, I find joy. When I find it, I find peace. There's a lot of angry people in this world. Their problem is they don't understand love. We're seeing it on television right now. And there's a lot to be upset about. This world is angry because it wants somehow to find happiness in this world. It wants fairness. It wants justice. But you can't find happiness in justice. I mean, I watched the clip of what happened. That guy didn't resist at all. There's no justice in what happened right there. But I'm just telling you, that's not the first and that's not the last injustice that's going to happen. And if that gets fixed, the world's not fixed. Because the problem with the world is it's full of people who do things like that. It's what happens inside our heart that satisfies us. Love satisfies our heart. Justice never satisfies our heart. Not for long. We can feel good when we get vengeance on somebody, and don't tell me nobody in this room has ever been upset about something that someone did, and they plotted how they could get even, and they got even, and they felt good for a little bit till the consequences of that came to you. Because you can't be fulfilled with justice. Mercy triumphs over justice. Why does it triumph? Because it satisfies and fulfills our heart. Because it's an expression of God's love and who He is. Because it's what He does for us. Matthew 28:20 tells us in that Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what we need to talk about. When we're discipling each other, when we're sharing our faith, we need to remember what our faith really is and what Christ died for us to have. And this is what He tells us. We're to teach all the things, teach them to deserve, observe all the things that I have commanded you. So let's look and see what God commanded us. If you'll turn to Matthew 22:36-38, we're going to just take a little look at what Jesus says. This is the one thing above all other things that you, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, have to do. You can do all the rest of them, and you're not going to have the fulfillment in your heart that Christ promised. This is the one. This is the chief, this is the great commandment. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's the first and the great commandment. It cannot be overlooked. But our human nature, it can find a million excuses to overlook it. And if you walk by the flesh to satisfy the desires of the flesh, and that doesn't mean some evil thing. You know, a lot of times what I want to do is I just want to kick back and relax. I want to enjoy things for myself. I don't want to do what I should do. I want to just do what I want. Sometimes I want to go eat too much ice cream. There are all kinds of things I desire. There's nothing wrong with ice cream. I love ice cream. It's not evil. I'm not hurting anybody by getting some ice cream. Excuse me. That ice cream must be getting to me. But if I let those things occupy my life and I don't love the Lord, then I have not obeyed the first great commandment. So our question that Jesus is really asking, and He's not asking us to condemn us, you know, the Holy Spirit comes, it convicts us of sin, it convicts us of what's right, and it convicts us of judgment or what happens on both of the paths that we choose. And He wants us to choose, but what does God want us to choose? Death or life? He wants us to choose life. That's why we're convicted. We're convicted so God can say, hey, you need to move more in this direction. The question I want to ask you is this: do you really love Christ? Do you really love God? If you examine your life and look at what you do and look at how you spend your time, and I'm not saying, I mean, we love our kids. I love my kids. I don't spend all my time with them. I'm not saying that you're a monk. But realistically, when you ask yourself, do I love God? What is the answer to that? Because that is the commandment that everything else comes out of, and all the things that God gives are going to come out of that one, because that's why Christ died. Because God loves you, and we love Him because He first loved us. And that's what He wants to bring together. Do you listen to God? do you pay attention to God? Anyone I love, I have to listen to. And I know sometimes as a human being, I fight that. Sometimes Robin will come in or the boys will come in and I'm in the middle of something, they'll talk. And how many of you have ever tried to do this? Two things at once. And sometimes God convicts me and I realize, hey, this is not what I should do, and I'll put it down. And sometimes, you know, he convicts me after they leave. How many of you have had that happen? And it makes me think, you know, I need to do better next time. But the fact is that if you love somebody, you listen to them. So if you don't read the Word, if you don't take that Bible and you don't look at it, and I'm not saying there's a mount that you do as discipline, and you check that off, and I love God because I read five chapters. I'm talking about, do you take some time and actually say, God, what are you trying to say to me? With whatever time you've got, do you listen to God? If you don't listen to God, you don't love Him. If I don't listen to my wife, I can tell I better give her some love because she's feeling she's unloved. Because if someone won't listen to you, you know they don't care about you. And so that is one thing. If you want to love God, did you follow the great command? Are you listening to God? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They listen to me and follow me. Do you obey? Jesus says this, if you love me, you'll what? You'll obey my words. He doesn't say, if you obey my words, you love me. That's legalism. He says, if you love me, you're going to try to please me. You're going to do the things that you know I want you to do. You're listening to hear what they are, and you're going to do them. So ask yourself that question. Let God's Holy Spirit penetrate into your life. Do you love the Lord? Are you listening to Him, and are you trying to do what pleases Him? Do you want to find that out? Now, I don't care who you are, how spiritual you are. I know that's a convicting statement because none of us can look up here and say, I love the Lord. I couldn't love the Lord anymore. But Christ wants us to love Him more, because the more we love Him and the closer we get to Him, you know what happens? The more we can feel and understand His love for us, and the more that we get to enjoy that love, and the more we can truly find the most joyous place that we can ever be in this world or the world to come, and that is when we bow before Him in awe and worship. Worship is a great gift. Many of you have come in here, and you came last week because it's a gift that you just can't do without. You want to be in God's presence. You want to feel His magnificence. You want to know that He loves you, and you want to be able to say as a group, we love you. We love you also. And a heart that desires that worship, it comes out of a heart that listened and that tried to please and obey. Now, I was a son once too. And my dad wanted me to do some things I didn't want to do, and sometimes obeying was not easy. Sometimes listening was not easy. I wish I would have listened more. But it didn't mean that I didn't love him, because I tried to do the best I could, and he understood that, and he tried to help me. So we want to love God. I just want to read this verse in Deuteronomy 36, just to show you all of these things are same Old Testament or New Testament. Deuteronomy 36 says this, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. In other words, he's going to cut away all those things that cover up and keep him from penetrating that heart. In some places it calls it heart of stone. He'll make it a soft heart of flesh. Our hearts are circumcised. The things between us and God are cut away. Your God, the Lord your God, will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that, that's always an important word in the Bible, so that you can serve Him? No. So that you can have faith in Him? No. So you can do works of miracles and all kinds of, no. So you can have a better life? No. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him. That's what God wants. He comes into our hearts and transforms our hearts so that we can love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. That's what I want. I want to live. I don't want to survive. I don't want to go through life just getting by and doing the best I can. I want to live life. I want to be full of joy. I want to be full of purpose. I want to be full of hope and faith that things are going to work out because God is in control, and this life is a wonderful gift, and I love every minute of it. I want to live. And we get that because we love him. And Christ died to cut away everything from your heart that kept you from seeing that, so that you might love him. And the greatest commandment of all is that we love him. You know, if somebody asked you, they said, tell me about so-and-so, how would you describe him? What would you say? You know, if someone asked me about Sean and said, tell me about Sean, how would you describe him? I would say, bottom line, Sean loves the Lord, and he's going to do whatever he thinks God wants him to do. If somebody asked me about Jonathan and said, how would you describe Jonathan? You know, I wouldn't go into his age. I wouldn't go into his abilities. I would say this. I've watched him over and over and over. And when he is in a place where he knows what God wants him to do, or if he's in a place where he knows God wants him to change what he's doing, he loves God more than what's happening. He's going to do what God wants him to do. If somebody asked me about Aaron, or if somebody asked me about Laura, or if somebody asked me about Alan or Cindy, if somebody asked me about anybody on our staff, that's the only reason we hired them. Because bottom line, they love God first. Are they perfect? No. But have we seen and experienced that they will repent if they know God wants them to do something else? Yes. And I'm not going to go through, but I look out here and I could say that about tons of you. Because that's who God's people are. That's who God's people are. And Jesus says, don't forget it. Don't forget it. You live in my love, and that's going to give you the ability to live by that love, but don't forget it. It's not what would Jesus do. That's the wrong question. If I come up to a circumstance and I said, what would Jesus do? I'm thinking legalistically. It's what would please Christ. It's not out of duty. It's love. Obedience without love is legalism. It's works. And I'm going to end with this verse, John, 1 John 4:9. We love him because he first loved us. So as we come and we look at the church and everything we do, we have to remember it's so easy to get pulled off in things that we do and think that what we're doing is most important. All those things are great, but it's the power we have to do them, representing Christ with the heart of Christ, with the love of Christ, shining the light of Christ in love for God, so that the world can see that it is our love for God that motivates everything in our life and cleanses away all of the anger, all of the turmoil, all of the hate, all the anxiety. It's what sets us free to be able to live lives of love. We love him because he first loved us. And there is no substitute for seeking that first. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, as we stop and pause right now, and I'm just going to get a moment before I move on to pray, just to let each person converse with you in their heart. Some of us need to refocus ourselves on what's important, which is knowing you. And so I'm going to just pause for a moment and let each individual just spend time with you. Father, we bow before you. And we don't bow before you because of our fear. We bow before you because of the awe we have, knowing how short we fall, and knowing how weak we are, that you still reach out and care for us. We thank you that we can bow our heads and feel your presence and the conviction of your Holy Spirit calling us towards you. Give us the strength to respond. There's so many things that our human nature, our flesh, wants to pull us away to occupy our heart and our energy. We want to love you with all our strength. And we want to be strengthened by our relationship with you. Nothing is more awe-inspiring to us than knowing that when we had rejected you, we had pushed you away, we hadn't considered you, we wouldn't listen to anything you said, that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross to pay for our sins, to get our attention, that we might see what we're walking away from. There is no one like you. You are worthy of all of our love. Help us give it to you. We give you our hearts and we give you our lives. And we give you our love. Fill us more with your love and the understanding of your love so that our love for you can be complete. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.